The word of God. Amen.
Let me connect the iPad for slideshow. This map of Israel shows us the Promised Land. It is a land that is, why it's called promised, because it is promised by God to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let me ask you, during Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's time, did they get the Promised Land? The land was promised to them in Genesis 17. God said, you know, where you walk, where you see, this land, I will give it to you. Did Abraham got it? No, and neither did Isaac and Jacob. Actually, when it comes to Jacob, Jacob eventually went away from this promised land and settled in Egypt. And Jacob's descendants actually lived in Egypt for 400 years. And the people were put to a hardship, enslaved. And when the suffering becomes too much, they cry out to God, and God sent Moses to bring them away out of Egypt, the land of slavery. The scripture that we just read is the moment that Moses is about to lead his people to the promised land. But God said, no, your helper, Joshua, is going to lead them. They were around here in the east side of Jordan, that was the scripture, the background of the scripture. And at that time, Moses was pleading with God that, God, let me go into this land. And this land, Moses said, let me go over and see the good land beyond Jordan, the fine hill country and Lebanon. Okay. So this is what inspired today's topic. Is Moses called this a good land and asked God for permission to enter into it. But from those of us who are more familiar with the story, is God prohibited Moses to enter there because of previous sin. And God said, your helper, Joshua, will lead the people. So Deuteronomy was basically Moses was encouraging the Israelites that you are about to enter into the promised land. It is a land that God calls a good land. It's a good land. But when you really think about it, like for those of you who went to Israel, some of you have traveled around the world, that you have been to different places. What do you think of Israel? Is Israel really a good land? You know, when you really look at Israel, land of Israel, the Promised Land, is relatively small. It's 8,500 square miles. It's about 1/600th the size of United States. You know, it's fit inside New Jersey. And it's really small, tiny. Plus it is a land, this is a land that is divided into different regions, segments. It's very segmented land. If you look at this land, this is the course that I took in Israel. And as part of the tour, we have to do pre-study, and we have to memorize all these different regions. You know, Israel have a very different segmented regions. The A's are the plains, the coastal plains. You see the A's, coastal plain, A2, A3, A4. So these are the coastal plain that occupied in Bible time by the Philistines, okay? It is also the land that a lot of international traffic, okay? Because it's an easy route from south to Egypt, all the way connecting to the north will be Assyria. And then to the west will be the European countries. So, if you really look at this also, you will see an A that is plain. A is called A5. Can anyone familiar with Bible identify what A5 is? It's a plain. A5. Okay, A5 is called Jezreel Valley. Okay, it's a plain. It's a very fertile land. Okay, apparently there are 300 feet deep of topsoil. It's very, very deep, 300 deep, yeah. So lots of Bible stories talk up here, and you don't want to, in the Bible time, drive around on this Jezreel Valley during the wet season because your chariot would get stuck. And actually that was the army was stuck here and got defeated during the time of Judges. So this is the coastal plain area. And then there are other areas called B's. B's are what? B's are the hill countries. Israel is very hilly. The northern part have a lot of rainfalls, and it's forest. And then come down, all these are a hill country. Abraham walked along the ridge route that I mentioned the last time, which is at the ridge, at the watershed part of the mountain range. Okay, and all these are hills. Okay, and the B7 is Shephelah, who is the bread basket of Israel. It's a lot of grains. And if you look at this, Jezreel Valley. This is Jezreel Valley, okay? You see how flat it is? And this is the coastal plain. Philistines people live there. Philistine is along the Mediterranean Sea. And then the B are the hill countries, and you see this are very hilly. And along the hills, even though it's not too good for traveling, Israelites make it into terraces, you know, like steps along the edge of the hills to grow fruit trees, fig trees, vine, and pomegranates and olive trees. Okay, and then we have the other part, which is called. Go back to this section. This section is the C section. C section is in the Dead Sea area. It is very hot. and dry. And it was so hot that we look at the temperature on the cell phone, it's 48 degrees Celsius. 48 degrees Celsius. And then two times in my cell phone was overheated. I cannot take pictures and I cannot take notes. And one time our teacher's iPad was just froze because, it's not froze, it's just overheated, stopped functioning. And it's so hot that it's not put in a car. It's just sitting in my pocket and it's already overheated. And then D would be east of Jordan. So D5 is Meribah Plateau, that is where Moses and Joshua was looking at in our scriptures. So also here, there is no, this is Dead Sea, and this is Qumran. So you see how hot and dry. You cannot feel it's hot, it's heat, but you can see, feel the dryness. So that's why in the 1950s, when the shepherd boy discovered one of these caves that stores the Dead Sea Scroll, because it's so dry and it's sealed in a jar, that scriptures was preserved for over 1,000 years without damage. So I guess that's God's gift to preserve His word. And then in the Dead Sea area is a river. This is the River Jordan. If you look at River Jordan, what do you think? Okay, people like to be baptized at River Jordan. But when you really go there, I don't think you want to swim in that. It's very muddy, it's shallow, it's narrow. This tide is already in the country of Jordan, you know, across the, you know, you can practically walk across to Jordan. Then, of course, they have border guard, security guard watching, you know. So it's so muddy that remember the story that in the Second King, there was a general from Aram, is called Naaman, who had leprosy. His slave girl said, "Oh, I wish my master can go to see the prophet in Israel, Elisha. Then Elisha would be able to heal him." And then so the general go to see Elisha, and Elisha don't even go to his house. Elisha didn't even come out of the house, and he just sent a servant and said, "Okay, you just go to River Jordan to wash 7 times, and then your leprosy will be healed." And what did the general say? He was so mad. He said, "I thought he would come out and kind of pronounce some magic spell and heal my leprosy. But he just sent me out to this muddy, tiny river." And he says, "Isn't that the water from Abana and Peniel, the river of Damascus, better than any of these waters?" You know, so he refused to do that. Fortunately, his servant convinced him to dip and wash 7 times, and then his leprosy was healed. So anyway, so these. This is the different segments of Israel. It's a nice land, but not exceptional. Maybe if you think that God gave me a good land, I would love to have a New Zealand. Or give me a bigger land, maybe a piece of land like Australia, you know. So, but for some reason, God sent these people to as their promised land. And this is the land that they have no great rivers. There's no irrigation. Everything have to depend on rain. In Israel, there's just 2 seasons, the wet season and the, I don't know why it's shortened, Okay. Okay. Use your imagination. This is the wet season, and this is the dry season. Okay. We were in Israel in end of May, beginning of June. So if you notice that, it's dry season. We were there, I was there for 21 days, not one single drop of rain. Okay, so it's the dry season. And if you live as Egyptian, if you live in Egypt, you can draw water from Nile. But if you live in Israel, the water of Jordan would not be able to irrigate your soil because it's so small and it's so darn deep, you know. From Jordan River to Jerusalem is 3,000 feet difference. You cannot just draw water from there. This is a land that if you live in there, you have to depend on rain. You need rain. You have to trust in God. So, and then for the coastal plain, you notice land of Israel don't have good seaports. The coast is just so straight, you know. The only major port was built by King Herod. You know, he just built an artificial port as a harbor to protect ships. So anyway, why is this a good land? I think I'm running out of time, but let me just emphasize it, and then maybe we can develop it further next time. Why is it good land? I want to think about it. And this is something that I want to... When we say something is good, what does that mean? To a lot of us, good means pleasant. It feels right, right? But when God says something good, what does that mean? Good, when you look in the Bible, anything that is declared good according to God is as it should be. Good, the definition of the Bible is when it is in accordance to God's will, when it is as per God's idea, okay? And it is not up to, throughout the history of humanity, we have tried to have the ability to define what is good and bad. You know, even trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. When God said, I give you this good garden, this everything is good, God declared. But when you, to Adam and Eve, God said, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Okay. And ultimately, people disobey. People want to have the ability to gain, to decide what is good and evil. And that is basically what the intention of, think about why God bring the Israelites here. This land is good because this is the land that God wants to use the Israelites to bless all nations. This is a land in between. This is a land that all international traffic travel. This is a land that Israelites will demonstrate to the world that their God is a good God. Their God is the only God, is the only true God. So even though the people have a lot of hardship, God said, you go there and demonstrate to the world that how I am your God and you are my people. And draw all people to us, to me. And even today, as I prepare this message, I think of the situation even today. A lot of times, even today, we want to decide what good and evil. A lot of our moral issues that is current in today's society is really a struggle of human wants to decide what is good. Whether it is homosexual activities, whether it is abortion, whether it is euthanasia, whether it is premarital cohabit. It is really an issue of human wants to decide what is good. You know, aside from the Bible, there is no justification that why we should not have homosexual activities. Because only the Bible said this is wrong. Okay? The society right now, in general, is well accepted, homosexual activities. Recently, I saw the news that our parliament is passing a law prohibited reversal therapy. In other words, you cannot counsel a homosexual person back to heterosexual activities because the government think this is cruel, this is inhumane. You cannot do that. So the law is attempting to prohibit you do that. You have laws, abortion. Abortion right is the right that woman wants to have the ability to choose. Okay? It doesn't matter what the Bible says, life is sacred. Life is given by God. It is people want to have their own ability to decide whether I want a life or not. Abortion right. Euthanasia is the same thing. You know, I struggle with euthanasia. When I look at my mother-in-law, she's a godly woman. She is ready to see the Lord. And yet, during this time, she's suffering. Sometimes we were struggling and said, oh, I wish that her life can be terminated to end the suffering. But then suddenly I have this thought. He says, God is reminding me that who do you think that you love this woman more than I love her? Maybe God have a purpose to leave her life like that. You know, ultimately it's not up to us to decide when a life should live or end. So these are issues, I think, ultimately. It is go back to the basic, is what is good, what is right. You know, it is up to God to decide, especially in terms of life, you know. It's for us, we have choice. You have a choice to pick whether you want to commit adultery or not. You have a choice to decide whether you want to steal or not. These are the choices that God gave you. But it is not your choice to decide which life can live, which life cannot. It is not your choice, it is not your right to choose, to decide what is right and wrong, you know. When God said sexual activities is between male and female, within the boundary of marriage, this is what we have to abide to. You know, I have experience in when people come, young men and women come to me for premarital counseling, and I ask them, you know, do you have premarital sex? They said, yeah, we are living together. And I said, well, in that case, you have to separate while I'm doing the counseling, and then you can live together after you get married. And then after thinking about it, this couple said, no, I don't want you to officiate your marriage. our marriage, because he says, you know, God is for unity, not for separation. So in essence, people said, you know, I want to live together like that. You know, it is our choice, our my way. But the teaching of the Bible is sexual relationship is within male and female in the relationship called marriage. But today, I know that a lot of people, even claim Christians who claim to be Christian, are living together before marriage. So ultimately, all this, when I think about all this, is an issue of who, what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. And it is ultimately is God who do that. So thank you for the opportunity for sharing. And I know that because of time, I kind of rush and I'm pouring out what I have prepared in a few minutes. Let's pray. Okay. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are our creator, our makers, the one who sustains us, the one who calls us to show forth your will. Lord, you call your Israelites to reveal your goodness, and you call Christians to reveal your goodness. So help us to be in obey you, help us to respond to your calling, and may you use our life to proclaim your glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.